Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word that you have left with us, that by your word we can know more of who you are and more of what you want for our lives. We pray that as we open this passage today, you'll share your truths with us, enlighten us about yourself and about what you want for us, that we may be able to be obedient and to bring you glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you notice that the reading sort of began with a verse that sort of split? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, the first part of verse 31, and yet I will show you the most excellent way, the second part of verse 31. It's almost like the chapter break is in the wrong place, because the first part of that verse relates to what came last week, and the second part relates to what we're going to be looking at tonight. So I thought I'd do a bit of a recap and introduction following on from what Adam did last week. So in Adam's lesson last week, he didn't spend very much time looking at the various roles as gifts that Paul lists in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 30. So hopefully you've got your Bibles open. Just have a quick look back at that and see that Paul lists various gifts actually in an order of importance. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. And then gifts of miracles, of healing, of helping, of administrating, and of various kinds of tongues. Now we see from Paul's words that no one has all of these gifts, but that all of these gifts are given in order that the church will be built up and function well. But then the second part of verse 31, Paul urges the Corinthians and us to earnestly desire the higher gifts. Note that just as Adam taught us last week that we individually are all parts of the body, we are to serve for the good of the body, and so each of these gifts is not given for the benefit of the one who has the gift. Every one of these gifts is intended for service of the body of Christ, and we see that in verse 27. Let's have a look at this issue of the higher gifts, or how we often view roles or jobs in the world. What do you do? What do you say when you meet someone new and they ask, "And what do you do?" I'm a health and safety contractor. I've been working in health, or been doing health and safety for around 25 years. But because OHS or WHS, whichever way you know it in the modern day, is often perceived as a negative, I sometimes say that my job's about teaching people to love each other at work. Occasionally somebody might delight to say, in response to that question, "What do you do?" "I'm a CEO," or "I'm a medical or a legal or other professional," so that they can feel smug about their high-flying role. But I've more often heard people, when they introduce themselves and that question, "What do you do?" is asked, respond with something like, I'm just a stay-at-home mum or a housewife. I'm just a cleaner. I'm just a greaser." That's my maintenance background coming in. "I'm just a storeman." But then I've also sometimes heard people try to impress others by giving those mundane roles a somewhat higher sounding title. "I'm a domestic manager. I'm a hygiene technician. I'm a lubrication engineer," or "I'm a logistics practitioner." It's almost as if we're trying to define ourselves by what we do and by where our role sits in the hierarchy of the food chain, rather than by who we are, not by what we do. Our job title seems to be tied up with our self-esteem. The higher the role in an organisation, the better I can feel about it. But even in the church, we can fall into the same trap. Sometimes we don't feel important unless we have a title to introduce ourselves with. "And by the way, I'm a lay leader." When I use that title outside of the church, I usually have to explain it to most people. As for introducing myself to people, new people here at Tom's, I've sometimes told people that I've been here so long, I'm just part of the furniture. But this perspective of equating job or role or title with importance or authority is the way of the world. It's not God's way. Think about it. Whilst I do health and safety, I'm also a son, a brother, a father, a grandfather, a lay leader, a Bible study leader, a Bachelor of Commerce. But most importantly, I'm a son of God. I'm a brother and co-heir with Jesus to everything of God the Father. What earthly role can top that? Now, I'm not saying that our roles at work or at church are not important, but maybe we need to rethink how we define ourselves. Because if we accept and hold true what Adam taught us last week, every role, especially at church, is important because it serves all the other parts. So, while you're cleaning, someone else is free to talk to another about Jesus. While you're helping in a scripture class, it leaves the class leader free to focus on teaching the lesson clearly. But is it what you do that defines you? Or is it how you do what you do? Remember in the Old Testament when Moses asked God, who are you? How do I introduce you to other people? God calls himself, I am, not I am a. Now, you may not be taking up any of these higher gifts, that is the gifts of the Word of God, the apostle, the teacher, the prophet. You may not be taking any of these in an official church position, but every one of you will be doing one or more of these unofficially as you serve your family, as you serve in your Bible study group, in your workplace, if you're in an educational institution, with your fellow students, or wherever God has you in your life circumstance. So, whatever role you have, consider chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Look at those many gifts that Paul listed before. Many of them involve speaking the word of God into people's lives, or they involve serving the body, or when we read with the gift of tongues, that involves speaking to God using the language of angels. So whether I speak to people using God's word, or whether I serve the body in practical ways, or whether I speak to God using the tongue of angels, but have not love, I'm no better than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, a noisemaker. My words and my actions are empty. To be an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, a healer, an administrator and so on, serving God and people with your mouth and your brains and your body and your faith, must be supported by your love in order to give true testimony to Christ. Wherever you find yourself each day, do your actions match your words? Do mine? In our passage today, Paul gives us a new perspective. While he encourages us to earnestly desire the higher gifts, verse 31a, that is to speak God's word into people's lives, he goes on to say in the very same verse, 31b, I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, before we examine this more excellent way, let's just refresh our minds on this word love that Paul is proposing. I think in the English language we're a little bit stunted because we have one word. The Greek language has four different to address different types of love. So this love that Paul is urging us to is not eros, the erotic love of lovers and marriage partners, nor is it storge, the family or brotherly love that binds us to our parents, our siblings, our spouse and our children. Nor is it philia, that deep love that grows between friends. No, this love that Paul is encouraging us to is agape. Agape love is selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love for another. It's the highest of the four types of love that are used in the Bible. This Greek word, agape, and variations of it are frequently found throughout the New Testament. Agape perfectly describes the kind of love that Jesus Christ has for his Father and for his followers. Agape is the term that defines God's immeasurable, incomparable love for humankind. It's his ongoing, outgoing, self-sacrificing concern for lost and fallen people. God gives this love without condition, unreservedly, to those who are undeserving and inferior to himself. That is, he gives agape to you and to me. And so when we agape another person, we will have an other person focus, desiring and acting to serve the other for their benefit, not for ourselves. So Paul is telling us it's not what role or job that we have that defines us in God's eyes, it's how we discharge our duties that is of higher importance. It's also this agape that sets us apart from the world. It makes us stand out from the crowd and testifies to Christ at work in us. And so let's have a look at this still more excellent way that Paul claims that he's going to show us. If you were to check out 1 John chapter 4, read between verses 16 and 19, I've only included the first and the last verses here. We love because God first loved us. And so verse 16, we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And verse 19, we love because God first loved us. So thinking back to how we introduce ourselves when that question is asked, it's not God is a lover, but God is love. Our love, our agape love, is a projection of God's love through us. God's love is eternal. And because if we claim Christ as Lord and Saviour, we have eternal life. Hence, our love is also eternal. And so we shouldn't be switching it on and off to suit our mood, our situation, our energy levels. We need to love others as God loves us, continually, unconditionally, self-sacrificially. As we learned earlier, agape is other person focused. To demonstrate this other person focus, let's then review what Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 to 6. You might recall these are the verses that Josie took us through as the memory verse for the kids today. In the past, I've often read these lists of words describing the fruits of the Spirit without necessarily paying attention to what the individual words actually mean and asking myself, what would they look like if I put them into action? As we look through this list, note the two primary variations, love is and love does not. So when you read love is patient, what does that mean? Well, it would mean I would be patient in the face of frustrating words and actions by other people, or I would be patient when what I want is not possible now. So think about when I'm driving, when I'm living with my wife, when I'm living with my children, when I'm working with others. If I have love, I will not be frustrated by them. I will be patient. Love is kind. Love gives itself in kindness to the service of others in need. It does not envy. That is, it doesn't desire for itself the things that other people have. It does not boast, it is not proud. Now we know that boasting comes from pride, seeing oneself as better than others. But love doesn't put itself above others, so it doesn't boast and it's not proud. It does not dishonour others. Love does not disrespect, gossip, or backstab other people. It is not self-seeking, that is, it doesn't put itself first. It is not easily angered. Think, how often are we quick to take offence at what others say or do? But if we have love, we will not be quick to take offence because we will not be easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. That is, it doesn't hold grudges, but forgives. Love does not delight in evil. It doesn't see and rejoice in the evil things that others do. Neither does it delight in injustice. But love rejoices with the truth. Therefore, with love, dishonesty is not an option. It always protects. Love stands up for the bullied and the downtrodden. Love always trusts. Now, it's important that we think about what we trust in. I would like to encourage you to think that love acts with the knowledge that God is in control. Trust that God is in control. So this is not about trusting what shouldn't be trusted, the con man or the get-rich-quick schemer. Trust, put your trust in God and the things of God. Love always hopes. Love knows the promise of God is eternal life with him and looks to that promise as it serves. Love always perseveres. It doesn't give up when the going gets tough or the lover gets tired or other things get in the way. Love always perseveres. And finally in verse 8, love never fails. Love lasts and lasts and lasts. Why? Because God is love. So putting it together as a part of the body of Christ, jobs and roles, that is the gifts of the Spirit that Paul listed, they will pass. In my 46 years of working lifetime, I've had 20 different job roles. That's almost one every 2 years. In my 25 years here at Tom's at Cranbrook, I've had 15 different roles. That's more than one every 2 years. And sometimes those roles have overlapped. Yet I've learned never to covet my role, that is to hold it fast to myself because it gives me a sense of importance. Rather, I seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. And so I've learned to train others up from time to time to take over so that I can go and do another role. Or sometimes I've just stood down to allow others to be built up as God has built me up through all these years and all these roles. And in all of these roles, I've sought to serve God by serving the body of Christ to see it built up, both in its individual parts and in its whole. But as Paul says, all of the jobs and roles will pass, either as time passes or when I go to be with my Father in heaven. All of those jobs and roles will be like nothing. But from the beginning of verse 8, love never fails. Remember from 1 John 16, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. No matter what role I have, no matter what circumstance I find myself in, no matter what my emotional moods, if I have love, knowing that God is love and that he loves me this much, when Christ held his arms wide to be nailed to the cross to die for my sins, he loves me that much without failing, and he lives in me, then I must at least strive to love others as God loves me. But you know what? Even when I fail, God still loves me. His love never fails, even when mine does. So now from chapter 12, verse 31, earnestly desire the higher gifts of apostle, teacher, or prophet, not so that you can boast, as the Pharisees did, but so that you can serve the body of Christ, the church. If you already have a higher role, don't be proud and boastful and lord it over others, again, as the Pharisees did. God has given you the gift for the good of the body. If you have what you think might seem to be a lesser role, then serve the body in patience and kindness and with perseverance, because God has given you the gift for the good of the body. But whether God has you serving in a higher role or a lesser role, then remember from 13:13, continue your role in faith. Continue to hold fast to the hope that you have in Christ and strive to love as God loves you, all for the good of the body of Christ.